Tonight, I'd like you to first open to Luke chapter 24. Just want to show you some things in the Word relative to, us as believers. And kind of maybe help you understand some things about why some people act the way they act. Christians now, not lost folks, but Christians. Why some Christians act the way they do. And it might help give you a little bit of insight as to what's going on in the lives of some people. In Luke chapter 24, what's happened is Jesus, he's died, he's been raised from the dead, and he's meeting with people from time to time. Well, this is one of the times where he's meeting with the apostles. And in verse 36, it says, "And as they thus spake," obviously we're picking up in the middle of the story here, "Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, Have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And he took it, and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem, until ye be endued with power from on high." Now, we can read in Matthew and Mark and John about other accounts that are similar to this, as far as after Jesus had raised from the dead and appeared unto the disciples. And we've talked about the whole thing of when were the disciples born again. And we've seen how that in Romans chapter 10, it talks about that if you believe in your heart that Jesus has been raised from the dead and that he died for you and is alive and all that kind, that you'll be saved. Believe with your heart, confess your mouth, you'll be saved. And we know from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that after Jesus was raised from the dead, he appeared to them just like in this account, and they believed that he was alive. And you'll notice in this, in verse 44, he said, "These are the words I spake unto you while I was with you, that all must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Verse 45, "He opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures." Verse 46, "And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer." Now, it's my personal opinion that what you read in verses 44 and 46 are not the only things that Jesus said unto them. If you just read through this, it's like he starts in verse 44 making a statement about that everything has to be fulfilled. This is what I was telling you guys the whole time, that everything had to be fulfilled concerning the law, the prophets, and Psalms. And then it says he opened their understanding concerning the Scriptures. The Scriptures, not just what he just said to them, but the Scriptures. And therefore, based upon this, I believe what he did was go back and quote from different things of the prophets, different things of the law. He revealed to them types and shadows and so forth. Remember what he said there in John chapter 16, where he said, "I have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them yet." Well, I believe that part of those things he wanted to say, he said here. I mean, I can't prove it by the word, but based on how this is written, I'm not convinced that verses 44 and 46 are the only things that he said relative to what the Scriptures prophesied about him and what he would accomplish. And so they understood. They had an understanding about the law. This is one of the reasons why I'm convinced that once they started preaching, they immediately knew that they weren't under the law anymore. Because Jesus, he opened their understanding, and now there's like they're looking and hearing this thinking, okay, so that's what the tabernacle was all about. So that's what those sacrifices, now we've got it. Boy, Peter, I knew that all the time, hallelujah. But I believe that he went through more than what is just recorded here in this passage. Now, if I'm wrong, that's okay. The Lord can correct me when we get to heaven or whatever. But I just believe he shared a lot more than what we read here. What I'm getting at is, what we're seeing is the born-again experience for the disciples at this point, okay? But notice what he says to them. He says, look, this is all great and wonderful, but you guys go to Jerusalem and tarry till you be endued with power. All right, so let's see the next step in this process. Turn to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Now, this is kind of a variation on the theme of what we just read in Luke 24. Jesus is speaking to them, and he says in verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, remember in Luke 24, he told them to go to Jerusalem and tarry. And this is kind of a reminder, you might say, in Acts 1:8, you're going to receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now, remember, in Luke 24, he made the statement to them, go to Jerusalem and tarry until this happens. So we're here in Acts chapter 1, go to verse 12. Then returned they unto where? Jerusalem. From the mount called Olivet. Well, that's they were at Olivet, but they went from Olivet to Jerusalem. Now, why did they go to Jerusalem? Because Jesus had said, tarry ye in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So Jesus has been raised from the dead. He opens their understanding concerning scriptures relative to him and the prophecies. And they believe. They accept him. They know he is the Messiah. He's the one we're supposed to be putting our faith in. So they get born again. And he says, but now listen, guys, it doesn't end right here. You need to go to Jerusalem. And hang around there in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And so, as soon as he ascends back up to the Father, where do they go? Jerusalem, just like he said to do. And why did they go to Jerusalem? Because he told them, and because he told them what they needed and what they'd get when they got there. Now, they're in Jerusalem, and in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay, this is the fulfillment of what he told them would happen, is it not? He said, look, you believe in me, you know I'm raised from the dead, and you've accepted me. The scriptures have revealed me. I've helped you understand these things. You guys are born again. But it doesn't stop here. You need to go to Jerusalem. And when you get to Jerusalem, you need to tarry until you're endued with power from on high. And they said, okay, Jesus will do that. And some of his parting words were like a reminder to them. But now you're going to receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And then you'll be witnesses and do these great things. And they said, okay, Jesus, it's all right. So they go to Jerusalem, and here they are in Jerusalem, in the upper room of this house. And we see in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, a fulfillment of the promise that Jesus had made to them. You receive power after that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, etc. and so forth. And now here it is, here it happens. But now, you'll notice, Jesus made the statement, ye shall receive, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and over in Luke 24, he was saying the same thing, how that you receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. But what did he say after that? And you shall be witnesses unto me to the whole world, essentially. So now look at this. Let's see the next step, the next progression of events here. So verses 1 through 4 show us when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Then in we're not going to read all of these verses, but from verse 5 through verse 14, it shows us what is happening. And I'll summarize this. You can read it later and you'll see it. But from verses 5 through 14, it is revealing to us how that they left the upper room and began, let's just say, mingling with other people. Or they came out and people saw, people began to, they heard this language that was coming out of these people, but they heard it in their own language. And so no longer are they in the upper room, in the house where they were sitting when this happened. But they've gone from that house out into the streets. We'll just say it that way. And these people gather around to hear this thing. And then Peter, verse 14, it says, Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. Well, he begins explaining what has just happened, and how this is a fulfillment of prophecy. And he preaches this tremendous sermon to them, and on that day, thousands of people give their hearts to Jesus Christ and accept Him as their Lord and Savior. Okay, so now what have we seen so far? We've seen Jesus revealing Himself, the resurrected Christ, to the disciples. They believe He's alive. They do, Romans 10, 9, and 10, and they're born again. Jesus gives them an instruction, and He says, doesn't end here. Tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power. Then you'll be witnesses unto Me. So they go to Jerusalem. They're in the upper room, and what happens? Hallelujah. Rushing mighty wind. Cloven tongues of fire. Get filled with the Holy Ghost. Endued with power. And the next thing we see is them leaving the upper room. And as they leave the upper room, what's the first thing that happens? They become witnesses unto Jesus. Now, Peter's the spokesperson here, but the whole bunch of them are witnesses unto Jesus because it says that all these people heard them speaking in their own language. And in verse 11, we hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Okay, so they're testifying of Jesus, testifying of the wonderful works of God. Now, they've been born again. They've been endued with power. They've left the upper room and immediately begin fulfilling the witness part of it. But I want to show you something else. Here in chapter 2, look in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread. Now look at this next part. And in prayers. Okay? So it wasn't just, you know, fellowship time, covered dish dinner time. It was also in prayer. And it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now let me ask you a question. Now you can go back and read chapter 2 later. But you know what? There really wasn't a tremendous amount of doctrine given to them on the day of Pentecost. Doctrine was given, powerful doctrine. But when you compare what Peter said on the day of Pentecost to what is contained in the entire New Testament, there wasn't a whole lot, percentage-wise, of doctrine given to them when Peter stood up and preached. But it says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. How'd they get that doctrine? They were hanging around the apostles to receive this doctrine. But it says doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And look again, and they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now notice what's happening here. They're continuing in prayers. They're continuing in doctrine. They're continuing daily with one accord in the temple. They're praising God. Do you see something happening in their lives beyond the fact that they just heard Peter preach on the day of Pentecost? Okay, let's go forward. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. All right, now what was happening? What did we just read in chapter 2? They were continuing daily, one accord. They're gathering there at the temple and so forth. So now we see this in action, if you will, or in more action, in chapter 3, verse 1. Now turn to chapter 4, verse 23. Now what's happened is this. Peter and John have been arrested. You know, the fellow that was lame, silver and gold have I none, such as I have, give thee, rise, walk, and so on and so forth. They get arrested, they're put on trial and all this. After the trial, they get released. Now when they get released, we pick the story up in verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. And then they continue on with this prayer and this declaration unto God. But I want you to jump down to verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So what do we see in this? We see a continuation of what was revealed to us in really in chapter 1, because they were all gathered together in one place, one accord in the upper room. Then we see in chapter 2, it continues beyond that, that they are gathering together, they're spending time in prayer, they're praising God and so forth. We pick up the story, it continues here in chapter 4, how that when Peter and John get released, it says they went to their own company, or they went back to their fellow believers, the other apostles, and they spend time here, and it says they were praying and they're worshiping God. Now turn over to chapter 6. In chapter 6, it says, beginning in verse 1, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Okay, now what were they doing? Well, verse 4 kind of sums it up. "We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." You say, is that very important? Well, I think it is. Don't you? Well, let me show you something else. Chapter 12. In chapter 12, Peter had been arrested and he was put in jail. And this is when the angel appears to him in jail, wakes him up and says, "Peter, come on, man, get out of here." And at first, Peter thinks he's having a dream, and the angel has to kind of kick him around and poke him and wake him up and leads him out of the jail, opens the gate. I mean, it's just an incredible miracle. And when Peter is outside of the jail, he finally realizes, well, praise God, this isn't a dream. Man, I'm free. I'm not in jail anymore. Now look what happens in verse 12. "And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together." For what reason? Praying. They were gathered together praying. Now, I'm sure they may have been praying for Peter. You know, God released Peter and so forth. I have no doubt about that whatsoever. But I don't doubt that they were praying about other things as well. But the key we want to focus in on here is that they were gathered together and they were praying. But he knew where to go. He knew where to go, meaning before he was arrested, he already knew that this house was a house where people gathered together for prayer, to seek the Lord. Now turn over to chapter 13. It says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." I'm going to stop right there. Now, there are other passages in Acts that we could go to, but I've shown you enough. I've given you like 5-6 different examples. Here's what I'm getting at. Jesus appeared to the apostles, and they accepted him, and they were born again. And he gave them an instruction: tarry in Jerusalem, be endued with power. They went to Jerusalem. They're in the upper room. Holy Ghost comes in. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They're endued with power. The first thing they do is leave the upper room. And in leaving the upper room, obviously when they left the upper room, in my mind, I don't perceive that they were intentionally trying to minister to people. They just left the upper room and they had this incredible encounter with the Holy Ghost. And all these people are hearing them speak in tongues and so forth. And you know the story. Then Peter stands up and he preaches. After Peter preaches, not only are more people won to Jesus, but we begin to see a pattern here in the book of Acts. How that these people, they kept getting back together. Now, I don't believe that they were all together at the same time, at the same place, all the time. But there was a pattern of behavior demonstrated. I mean, you know, when you get like 3,000 people saved one day, 5,000, you've got thousands of people. It's hard to get everybody together at the same place at the same time. But nevertheless, the bulk of these people, we'll say, you know, would get together. But what I'm trying to get at is that there's a pattern of behavior demonstrated, not just by the apostles, but by the converts as well. These people would get together, and they would spend time in the presence of the Lord. But more specifically, we want to focus and think on the apostles themselves and what had happened to them. So once again, they were born again. They went to the upper room. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They left the upper room, began ministering to people. But then after that, they returned to the presence of the Lord. Think of it this way. They returned to the upper room, not literally, but the image. They returned to the upper room. What was the upper room? The upper room was a place where they had an encounter with God, endued with power, where they were anointed, if you will, to go out and do what they were doing. And so not only did they do what they were doing, but they, figuratively speaking, kept returning to the upper room. Kept returning to the upper room. Now, here at the beginning of this message, I shared with you that I was going to try and help you to understand some things as to why some people act the way they act. What I'm just showing you here in the Word, going all the way back to Luke 24, is the answer, at least generally speaking. Now, here's what I'm getting at. You have a lot of people who have experienced the resurrected Jesus. They believe that He's alive, and they have accepted Him as their Lord and Savior. They have no doubt that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that He is the Son of God, that He is the Savior. And they have activated Romans 10, 9, and 10 for their own lives, and they've accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They're born again. However, they've never been to the upper room. Jesus gave an instruction, and He said, look, you believe on Me, and you're born again, but this isn't enough. Go to Jerusalem and tarry until you be endued with power from on high. What if they had said, but Jesus, we don't need it? What if they had decided, look, I'm born again, Jesus. I mean, for crying out loud, man, You just stood right here in our midst, the resurrected Savior. We touched You, Jesus. We touched You. And You opened our understanding of Scripture. Why do we need power? Why do we need to go to Jerusalem and tarry till we be endued with power from on high? Jesus, I mean, man, I appreciate everything You've done for me. Praise God. I mean, I'm born again now, Jesus. And why, You've given me understanding of Scripture. I don't see there's any reason for me to need more. So, you know, Jesus, if the rest of them want to go to that upper room, I guess that's their choice, but I'm going to go out and do what You said. I'm going to tell the world that Jesus lives. But what were the instructions of Jesus? He said, tarry until you be endued with power, then you be My witness. Isn't that what He said? So what do you have today? You have people who have had an experience with the resurrected Jesus, but they've never been to the upper room. And because they've never been to the upper... Now think what we read. You can go back and read it again later. When Jesus opened the understanding of Scripture to them, what understanding did He open up? It was understanding concerning Christ, that the Christ should suffer and be raised again on the third day. In other words, He opened their mind to understand that He was the one who had been prophesied about. But He did not open up their understanding concerning all the rest of the doctrine in the New Testament. That's what the Holy Spirit did. See? And so Jesus, He gave them enough to help them to understand to be born again. And then He said, but guys, it doesn't end here. You must go to Jerusalem and tarry till you be endued with power. Now, thank God they did. However, you've got Christians today that think since their understanding about Scripture has been opened concerning the resurrected Christ and that He is the Savior, that's all they need. And they're refusing the next set of instructions, which is go to Jerusalem. Go to the upper room. So we've got all these Christians running around here, and they are born again. There is no doubt about that. But they've refused to go to the upper room in spite of what Jesus said. So now let me ask you a question. Let's just imagine that Matthew and James and, I don't know, Bartholomew or somebody or one of the other apostles didn't go to the upper room, but Peter, John, the rest of them did. Day of Pentecost comes, cloven tongues as of fire, speaking in tongues, whole nine yards. Well, 4 or 5 months down the road, Peter and John and some of the others, they come back in contact with Matthew and with James, who refused to go. Now, do you think they're going to be teaching and preaching the same thing? Matthew and James, who didn't go, are going to be teaching and preaching the resurrected Christ. But Peter and John and the rest of them are going to be preaching and teaching the resurrected Christ and all the apostles' doctrine that the Holy Spirit is giving them. Are you seeing this? So you have people in the body of Christ that absolutely are born again, but they have refused to go to the upper room. And because they've refused to go to the upper room, they have not taken the next step. And until they take that next step, they're going no further with God, no matter how their group, church, denomination, friends promote them. They have not obeyed Jesus in the next step. Can they come to an understanding of Scripture? Can they? Well, sure, they can understand things, but they're not, never going to have the full revelation of everything they could have, because they have not allowed themselves to be involved with the one who's been sent to give the revelation and the understanding. So this is the first group of people that you have. You have Christians that have refused to go to the upper room. Well, now here's the next group. They have been to the upper room. Born again. They heard the words of the Lord. Tarry ye in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. Okay. And so off they go to Jerusalem. Wherever their Jerusalem is. And they go to their Jerusalem. They go to their upper room, which might be the altar of the church they attend. And they have an experience with the Holy Ghost. They have their own personal day of Pentecost. But now here's the problem. They have their own personal day of Pentecost. They get filled with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. But they never leave the upper room. They hang around the table talking about the cloven tongues of fire. Oh, hallelujah. Do you remember the cloven tongues of fire? Oh, I remember the cloven tongues of fire. Whoo, boy, those cloven tongues of fire. Why, they were all over us. It was wonderful. Praise God. Where is their upper room? It's their church. And what they've experienced in their church never leaves their church. And they never touch their Jerusalem, their Judea, their Samaria, the uttermost part of the world. Practical examples. They never pray for anybody. They never attempt to minister by the anointing of God to people they come in contact with. Peter and John didn't have that problem. Albeit it got them landed in jail, hallelujah. But they didn't have a problem. I mean, they walk up, there's that fellow lame. Silver and gold have I none, such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, jump up, walk, dance, shout, holler, hallelujah. The guy leaps to his feet. He says, wow, look at here, I'm healed. They performed a work in front of a whole bunch of people who did not believe in the resurrected Christ. I mean, the guy that they healed didn't believe. He didn't know. And so they tell him. They ended up getting in trouble, Peter and John. In other words, they took the experience from the upper room and began ministering that experience, if you will, to the people they came in contact with. Now, here's what's kind of sad. There are a lot of people who have had the upper room experience, but they've never left the upper room, and it seems like that might be the majority of Spirit-filled Christians. Not in this church, of course, right? Hallelujah. But it seems like that might be the majority of Spirit-filled Christians. Like we are afraid to try to operate in the power that God's given to us. Imagine that. Now, I'm not saying we replicate what they did in the book of Acts and run around speaking in tongues in front of everybody. But what I'm saying is, these guys weren't ashamed of what had happened to them. And they weren't afraid of ridicule. They weren't afraid of people criticizing. They weren't afraid. Listen, I've ministered to people before, and I can tell when folks are having a very difficult time understanding why I'm praying the way I'm praying. Christians. Why? How? You can't pray like that. Why not? Well, because. You might not know. What if it's not God's will for them to be healed? I already know. Well, how do you know? Well, the other day, you know, the Lord was speaking. What? The Lord talks to you? Why? God doesn't speak anymore. How can you say that God speaks to you? Well, because He does. Why? I don't understand that. God doesn't speak to Christians today. We have the Bible. That's all we need. No, we have the Bible. The Bible tells me God still speaks. What do you mean He speaks to you? Why carry on conversations with Him sometime? Oh, heresy! Blasphemy! Nobody can talk to God like that. But I can. I talk to Him. He talks to me. We carry on conversations. Not out loud like this. It's on the inside. But I hear Him, and I know He hears me. You see what I'm saying? How there are a lot of people, and this is one that kind of hits a lot of folks maybe between the eyes. There are a lot of folks that have had the upper room experience, but they've never left the upper room. And they don't have a problem being upper room Christians in their church. But once they leave, man, you can forget it. They don't try to practice the upper room experience. They don't try to let it become a lifestyle. They never leave the upper room. Well, then you have those Christians who do leave the upper room. Now, remember what happened on the day of Pentecost. Rushing mighty wind, cloven tongues of fire, speaking in tongues. Peter preaches, thousands are saved, and great things are happening. There are a lot of Christians who leave the upper room, but that's where it ends. In other words, when these guys went out and they began to minister, was that all there was to it? No. What was the next step? What was the next thing they did? Continuing daily, gathered in one accord, praying, worshiping, praising, seeking God. In other words, returning to the upper room, staying in the presence of God for that anointing to remain strong in their lives. But what you have are a lot of Christians. They're born again. They've been to the upper room. They've left the upper room. But they're trying to live the rest of their lives on the experience they initially had in the upper room. And they're not doing anything to get back in the upper room, if you will, so that the anointing stays fresh, so that they stay in the flow of what God wants to do. And they're the ones that on the outside, oh, you know what? I bet you some of you have encountered people like this. They mean well and their intentions are right. But it's like it's a bunch of show. I'm not talking about in the church. I'm talking about outside the church. I've been around folks before that, I don't know, I was almost embarrassed by what they were trying to do. Oh, let me give you like a really far out, an extreme, it'll probably never happen to you in your lifetime example. But I was over a singles group, and a bunch of them got together one time after church on a Wednesday night, and they went to an ice cream place to have ice cream. And they were all sitting around the table. I don't know, there might have been 8, 10, 15, I don't remember. I don't know the number, I wasn't there. And but this one gal in the group came back and told me what happened. And she said, yeah, you know so-and-so. And I said, yeah, I know who she is. She goes, I'm not going to believe what she did. We're sitting there at the table, and I had my spoon in my dish of ice cream. And you know how sometimes, like, you'll take your spoon and you kind of stick, like, the rounded tip of it, just, like, right in a little bit of an ice cream, and it just kind of, like, hangs there? And if the ice cream melts, the spoon will start to, you know, slide. Well, her spoon went kaboom and fell out onto the table. Well, the girl next to her started trying to cast the devils out of the spoon. Come out in Jesus' name! Come out in Jesus' name! Well, that goes over really well, doesn't it? Hallelujah. Now, that's what I mean. I mean, that's an extreme example. But there are some folks, it's like they're living on the experience of the upper room, but it's been 30 years since they've been in the upper room. And there is nothing there except a lot of talk. It isn't that they aren't trying. It isn't that they aren't sincere, and it isn't that they don't want to help, because they do. But what they haven't figured out is that they're not continuing daily in the apostles' doctrine. They're not continuing daily in the presence of the Lord, so that the Holy Spirit can continue to renew this anointing on the inside of them. So what's the last group? The last group are the people that return to the upper room. The last group is the people who will go back to the upper room on a continual basis to seek the presence of God, for that anointing to be fresh, for His power to still flow, for them to continue to hear Him as He speaks and guides them, to continue to know exactly what He wants on a day-to-day basis. These are the people that make a difference. These are the people that really go someplace in God. There are a lot of folks that can go someplace and it looks like they're going in God, but they're not, because they refuse to go back to the upper room. So what do we have then in the body of Christ? We have all these groups of people. We have those who are born again and refuse to go to the upper room. We have those who are born again and, bless God, they've gone to the upper room, but they refuse to leave. Then we've got those who've gotten born again, they went to the upper room, they left the upper room, but they never return. And they're trying to live on their personal day of Pentecost experience. But then you have that last group, which quite frankly is what you might call the remnant group. They're born again. They've been to the upper room. They've gone forth from the upper room. But they recognize they have to go back on a regular basis to continue to experience not a rushing mighty wind, not cloven tongues of fire, but they have to go back to experience a refreshing and a renewing of their lifestyle with Jesus Christ. So, what's that say to us? Well, it really doesn't say anything, but it asks. Have you been to the upper room? And if so, have you ever left the upper room? If so, have you ever been back? Have you ever returned to the upper room? And are you continuing to return? Are you continuing to go back for that fresh anointing? See, this message is for me too. Because, you know, I can't live. I may have been to the upper room and returned, or left the upper room, and I may have returned to the upper room on a regular basis, you know, for 10 years. But you know what? I have to keep going back. Just because I spent 10 years going back to the upper room doesn't mean that I have arrived. I have to keep going back. 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 And you know what? If I don't go back, I'll not go forward with God. And that's the way it is for everyone. There are a lot of folks, they've been to the upper room, they left the upper room, they've been back enough to find out maybe like what their calling is, but they stopped going back. So now they know, but how are they going to fulfill? You have to keep going back to the upper room. You have to keep going back. Where is your upper room? Well, I don't know. Your upper room is anywhere. It's anywhere where you separate yourself to get in the presence of God, and it's anywhere where you gather together with other believers to seek the presence of God. Because We can see, if we continue reading throughout the entire book of Acts, we can see how that not only did they get alone to seek God, but they got together to seek God. So it's two things. And quite frankly, the most beneficial is when you're alone. But it does not dismiss the value of getting together with others just to seek God. Now, you know what? I had an this is kind of a message, kind of goes along with what happened Sunday night. That wasn't the intention. In fact, it never clicked until just now that there was some kind of a connection here. But if we don't do this individually and then collectively, then you know what? We're really not following the pattern that we see in the book of Acts. And if we don't keep going back to the upper room, then we're not going to have that freshness, if you will. We're not going to have that fresh anointing, that fresh infilling, or you know, whatever, however you want to put it. It won't be there. And if that's not there, we will go as far as our present level of anointing, and that's it. So the more we refresh, the more we go to the upper room, the more we go back to experience His presence, to be renewed in that walk with Him, we keep going forward. We keep going forward. We keep going forward. We go from our Jerusalem to our Judea. Then we go from our Judea to our Samaria. Then we go from our Samaria to the uttermost parts of our world, whatever that means. And I know you understand the analogy here. So what's the challenge? Well, the challenge is this. As you go through and you read the rest of the New Testament, you can see how that there were people that apparently, no, not apparently, they obviously at one time were like right in there, knitted together with the rest of the apostles. But something happened, and they began to break away. And they began to go their own direction. And some of these people are identified by name in the writings of Paul, in the writings of John, and so forth. How that, yeah, I mean, they were apart, but man, these guys went their own direction. And they separated themselves from us. And when they left, I mean, they had a period of time where they'd been born again, been to the upper room, left the upper room, returned a few times, however many times that was, a few years, whatever, and then off they go. They stopped going back to the upper room. What about us? Me. What about me? What about us? See, this is a challenging thing. And I'll just tell you right now, the more you keep going back to the upper room, it never becomes consistently easy. Because Satan is going to try and fight you every step of the way. He knows that the more you go back to the upper room, the more you return, the more anointing you're going to walk in, the more of God's presence you're going to walk in, the more of the flow of God that you're going to walk in. And even though it's not the easiest thing in the world to do, and I'll tell you what, it's worth it. It is absolutely worth it. So what do I want to do here tonight? First off, I wanted to point these things out to you to help you see what's happening in Scripture. I wanted to identify this for you and then present this to you and encourage you. You're born again. You've been to the upper room. Hopefully you've left the upper room. But go back. Go back. Keep going back. Keep getting back in His presence. Just like the apostles. Listen, if Peter saw the need to do this, if John saw the need to do this, if Paul saw the need to do this, who am I? I better see the need to do this so that I can accomplish what God wants to accomplish. Don't fall into the trap that I've seen so many Christians fall into. They're trying to live on their experience, on their personal day of Pentecost, that first time, that when it first happened. They're trying to live the rest of their life on that anointing, which by now, it has faded. Yeah, the experience is always real. But the ongoing living reality of His presence and His anointing, it's not there. But it can be. We have to return to the upper room. So, I'm not going to say, who wants to return to the upper room? Because everybody would say, I do, Pastor Martin. I'm going back tonight. Hallelujah. And you know what's going to happen? Something between now and the time you get home, it's going to come up. And you're going to wake up tomorrow kicking yourself. I told God, listen, tonight as you're here, those of you listening to this by tape, you want to go back to the upper room. I know you do. After seeing this, I know you want to, because I know you want to walk in a fresh anointing day by day. So I want to encourage you, fight the good fight of faith. Fight it hard, because it is a hard fight. But you can win it, you can do it, and keep going back to the upper room. Keep walking in a greater level of God's anointing, and you are going to fulfill everything that God has planned for your life.